The scripture reading is found in Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1. We will read verses 1 through 11. Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. The text for the sermon that will, of course, be the post-communion sermon is Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11, where we have Paul's prayer for the Philippian Christians. Congregation, while it is true that we cannot give anything to the Lord to purchase salvation, he is willing to receive our gifts. Those are the gifts of thankfulness, of gratitude. And the Lord is very pleased with those. They don't earn us anything, but they express our great appreciation for what he has done for us. And that comes to expression, or should come to expression, in the life that we live as Christians. As we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul was also very concerned about that the believers of his time should, after coming to Christ for salvation, also increase in holiness in their walk and in their talk. And of all the churches that Paul had instituted, the one that he loved the most was the congregation of Philippi. The believers there were always in his heart, as he states in verses 3 to 5 in Philippians chapter 1. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. As far as he could judge, the Philippians showed by their lives that they were indeed Christians, that their faith was for real, because it was a faith adorned by good works. And that showed to him, that indicated to him, that God, who had begun a good work in them, would also complete that work on the day of Jesus Christ. But we should not conclude from this that the Philippians were perfect Christians. Far from it. No Christian can ever say at any one point in his life, I have reached the goal. No, as long as we are in this life, we have to strive for perfection. And that is why the apostle not only thanks the Lord for what he has done for and in those Philippians, but he also prays that they may grow in the various graces which should adorn every Christian. And so he says in the words of our text, verses 9 through 11, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Here we have Paul's prayer for the Philippian church. And in this prayer, he asks that his fellow believers may grow, first of all, in intelligent and discerning love, secondly, transparent and inoffensive behavior, and thirdly, in fruitful and God-glorifying service. The works of God are marked by great variety, and that is true of his work in nature as well as in grace. No two plants or trees are alike in every respect. Not even two leaves or branches on the same tree are exactly the same. Infinite variety characterizes all of God's handiwork. And that is certainly also true of God's redemptive activity. There are not two Christians who are exactly the same when it comes to gifts and graces with which the Holy Spirit endows his people. Yet it is true to say that, broadly speaking, God's people may be divided into two basic categories or types. There are the intelligent and well-instructed believers in Christ, and there are those who still live at a rather elementary level, although they sincerely love the Lord Jesus Christ. An example of the first category were the Corinthians. Of them, the apostle says that they were enriched in everything by Christ, in all utterance and all knowledge, but the sad thing was that they were rather lacking in love and humility. And now, in sharp contrast with those Corinthians, the Philippians belonged to a plainer and less gifted order of Christians. They were warmly devoted to Christ and their fellow believers, but they did not apparently excel in knowledge. Given the choice between these two, love or knowledge, one would be inclined to say, well, give me knowledge, or rather, give me love. The Church of Christ is far better served by simple, be it uneducated believers who love the Lord with all their heart, than by those who have a head full of doctrinal knowledge, but whose hearts are cold. But the Bible does not give us that choice. The Bible does not say it is either love or knowledge. Rather, it says both are required. Required for a well-balanced Christian character. The Corinthians were deficient in love, so that Paul tells them that for all their knowledge, they had better examine themselves whether they really love the Lord. Without love, he reminds them, we are like sounding brass, or a tinkling cymbal, that famous chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, you remember? And so he says that love, although knowledge is important, but love is greater. Love makes knowledge good knowledge, proper knowledge. But apart from love, it does not amount to anything. And from this we can conclude, therefore, that love is the most important ingredient in a Christian's character. According to Paul, it exceeds even faith and hope. For the greatest of these, he says, is love. And yet for all that, the apostle does not despise knowledge. He does not say, my dear Philippians, I'm so glad that you show love to the Lord and to each other. You don't have much knowledge, I know, but that is not all that important. As long as you love Christ, then you've got the most important thing. You have the one thing needful. No, he doesn't say that. But what he does say is this: I'm grateful for the love that you have shown to me and for each other, but I still pray that you may grow in that love and that at the same time you may increase in knowledge. This I pray, says, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. In other words, Paul's desire for them is that they may grow in a kind of love that is intelligent, a love that is governed by biblical principles. For without such biblically informed love, what often passes for love among people is no more than a vague and sentimental emotion. Paul uses a word here for knowledge that refers to advanced spiritual understanding and experience of divine truth. And such knowledge can only be acquired and can only grow through serious Bible study. Feeding on Christ means feeding on the Word. Feeding on what He has revealed to us in the Scriptures. Such knowledge, says Paul, must also be discerning. Now, discerning implies that you understand the difference between various things. The King James Version uses the term judgment. And so what he means is that what we need is not just more knowledge of the Word of God, but a discerning knowledge of the Scriptures. We must learn to exercise good judgment. A person may be well versed in the general principles of Scripture, but very weak and deficient when it comes to applying these principles to concrete situations. Being moral and responsible humans, we are often called upon to make decisions. Many of them very important decisions. And if this is already true of people in general, including worldly people, unbelievers, then it is certainly true of Christians. Every day almost, we are faced with new issues that come up and questions about which we have to form our opinions and make choices. We know that the Bible has an answer for all of our questions. But it is not always so easy to find that answer. And that is especially true when it concerns the so-called adiaphora, or things indifferent. What do I mean by that term? Well, they are things about which the Bible does not always issue an explicit command. There are things that are very clear in Scripture. It is always wrong to commit adultery, always wrong and sinful to murder or to lie, and any of the Ten Commandments, they are clearly spelled out. But there are also issues that are what we would call gray issues that are not specifically condemned nor commanded in the Word. The New Testament church often had to wrestle with such things. For instance, eating meat consecrated to idols, or which days were to be regarded as sacred and which were not. And today we have other issues. And they may also be classified as adiaphora, things indifferent. And I will not give you any examples today. You know them yourself. But I want to just mention a few things about the principles involved. How do we know what to do in a given situation when there does not appear to be a clear biblical command or prohibition? Here's where discernment comes in, congregation, or judgment. But it seems that this gift of discernment is, let me say, in short supply. That has always been the case. It was like that already in the time of the apostle. And that is why he's praying here. Praying to the Lord that the Philippians may receive this gift, not only, and if they have already received it to a point, that they may get more of it. Because he knows it is of the greatest importance for the peace and harmony in a congregation when there are at least a good number of mature believers who can deal with difficult issues. And so, to the Corinthians, he writes, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient, or you can say, not helpful, not conducive to peace in the church. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. Strong Christians like himself would therefore rather abstain and not make use of their liberty in Christ for the sake of those whom he calls the weaker brethren, lest these be offended. Now, it can be very difficult, I admit, to decide who is the weaker vessel and who is the stronger in many of these issues and situations. But obviously there is a great need for discernment to know just when God wants us to exercise our Christian liberty and when he wants us to forego it. But I believe, generally speaking, that when we love the Lord and when we are growing in that love for him and for each other, we will sooner or later find a solution to any potentially explosive issue that may arise in a congregation. Closely connected to all of this is Paul's prayer that the Philippians may grow in the gift of discrimination. What does he mean by that? Well, he asks that they may approve the things that are excellent. And the word approve comes from a word that originally referred to testing something or someone. And it was often used in connection with testing money to determine whether it was counterfeit or true money. It was also used by in the way of testing metals to see whether it was true gold in the crucible. Now, Paul uses this term in 2 Corinthians 13 when he says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. But here in Philippians, it also carries the meaning of approve. And as such, it is a positive word. Love directed by an enlightened mind and a holy heart enables a Christian not just to detect counterfeits, but also to recognize and affirm the genuine article. Things that are excellent, he says, are things that are pleasing to you, that you approve of, that cause you delight. And that is when we see things happening in the congregation that correspond to the Word of God, that are in harmony with the Lord's command and with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people, then true believers rejoice. As the Apostle John says, I rejoice when I see my children walking in the truth. And that's how, therefore, the Apostle uses this term here, but also in many other places. Next, Paul prays that the Philippians may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Again, this requires some explanation. The word sincere means pure, and especially the idea of that it is not mixed with anything else, without alloy, we would say. To be sincere is to be genuine, unfeigned, the opposite of pretense and hypocrisy. It's interesting that our English word sincere is derived from the Latin sine sera, which means without wax. Now, what in the world does that have to do with sincerity, without wax? Well, in Bible times, in the ancient world, one of the most frequent, or one of the occupations, I should say, that most people were engaged in was making pottery. Now, these potters would make utensils for different purposes. Some of them were expensive and others were not. They would make these common clay pots for daily usage, and they were not expensive. They were made of thick clay, and you could buy them a dime a dozen, as it were. But then they also made sometimes for special customers very expensive porcelain, and that was very thin. And for that reason, it was very easily broken. Sometimes already in the oven, when it was being baked, a crack would appear in the skin or the wall of such a pottery. And then dishonest merchants would try to salvage those things by putting wax in the crack. There was a special wax for that. And then they would paint it over, and then they would sell it as new, as though there was nothing wrong with it. But the discerning customer, the experienced customer, would take such a vase or whatever it was and hold it up in the light, and then usually you could see that crack being covered up. And then, of course, the sale would not go through. Now, that word here is used, and it helps us understand why it is used, what it implies. A sincere person is a person who is what he is. He doesn't pretend to be anything other than he is. A hypocrite does that, of course. A hypocrite is an actor. A hypocrite must always put on a mask. But a true Christian is sincere. And he's not afraid even to hold up his life and his conduct in the light of God, so that he might may let God examine himself. Now, it is Paul's prayer that his beloved Philippians may grow in this grace of sincerity, that they may be transparent, that they would not pretend to be better than they were. And furthermore, he says, and he prays that they may be without offense, that is, blameless. Now, sincerity refers to the integrity of the heart, of who you really are inside. But offense has to do more with the outward conduct. To walk without offense, therefore, means to conduct yourself in such a way as not to be a stumbling block to other believers, or that you will not either confirm unbelievers in their sinful practices. Now, these are very high standards, admittedly. And you find the Apostle Paul doing that a lot in the New Testament, setting the standards high. And so Paul sets these standards for the Philippians and also for us, especially for us who partake of the Lord's Supper. That must come out in our daily life, in the way we deal not only with God, but also with each other. And we should so live, congregation, as we will wish to have done in the great day of God's judgment. As Paul says here, till the day of Christ. We must always live in the light of that great and awesome day towards which we are traveling, knowing that every work of ours shall be brought into judgment, whether it is good or evil. And then Paul concludes this prayer, his prayer, with the desire that the Philippians might be filled with fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Now, everything he has said up until this point, of course, is meant to illustrate that this is what it's all about. All that must result in fruit bearing, producing fruits to the honor of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, it is not enough to avoid doing things about which we will be ashamed at Christ's return. That is only the negative thing here. But positively, we must bring forth fruits unto God. But you say, as we say it so often, who can do this? Who is sufficient for these things? Left to ourselves, surely we will never produce such fruits. All we can produce ourselves is stinking fruits. Or as Paul terms it elsewhere, unfruitful works of darkness. But these good fruits that are produced by believers, they can only come about by or through Jesus Christ. That is to say, by faith in Him and by abiding in Him, according to John chapter 15. Abide in me, Jesus says there. For only then you will bring forth good fruits. And without me, you can do nothing. Well, what Paul has asked the Lord here on behalf of his Philippians constitutes many things. But that implies that what he has prayed for, they are all of them essential things. That's the implication, isn't it? The apostle would not pray, inspired as he is by the Holy Spirit, that God would bestow useless things on them, or things that were okay, but you could easily do without them too. No. Every one of those things mentioned here are essential. That means we need them too. Not just the Philippians. You could say that everything that Paul has said here in that prayer comes down to this, our sanctification. The ongoing sanctification. And now, beloved, I will ask you this one question. Is that what you are concerned about? We have enjoyed the Lord's Supper. We have been feasting on the goodness of God's grace and mercy. And that's wonderful. But now, let us also strive to live in such a way that our Master, our Savior, can be pleased with us. Yes, there is such a thing as making the Lord happy. We know that He rejoices over one sinner who repents, and so He certainly rejoices also over saints who strive to live a holy life. Also by His grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit. Does this aspect of what Paul brings out here, does this mean a lot to us? Does this matter to you more than anything else? Tough questions, I know, but I'm addressing them to myself as well. That we may grow, advance in our love to the Lord Jesus and to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. God grant that it may be so, or that it may become so with all of you. Then we will understand what the Westminster Confession says in its first question and answer. There, the question is, what is man's chief end? What is the most important purpose in our life? And then the answer is that we may glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.